I brought along this morning some dandelions. How many of you got these growing in your yard? A few of them, huh? I don't normally have these in my yard. It's usually pretty good, but our neighbor, they have a lot of them. The seeds seem to be spreading. Dandelions, my daughter, she loves to pick these things. And, Daddy, I got you some pretty flowers. I don't have the heart to tell her they're weeds growing in our yard. And for her, as a 9-year-old, they're beautiful flowers. Wouldn't it be great if dandelions were valuable instead of just annoying weeds? Isn't it amazing? How much work does it take to grow these things in your yard? Honestly, how much effort do you have to put to have a yard full of these gold things all over? It takes no effort at all. You don't have to. And they multiply by the millions. And you didn't do anything. It just happens. Now, if you want to grow tomatoes, that might take a little more effort just to get one tomato on your plant. A lot of effort. Well, this morning, we're talking about the need to weed. I have to be careful. In the first service, I said the need for weed. And that didn't go over so well. It's a wrong preposition. The need to weed. We have to weed. We live in a culture. We live in a society. We live in a world that's a constant. And it takes no effort for weeds to grow in our lives. There was a woman by the name of Sarah Cunningham. She wrote a book called Picking Dandelions, A Search for Eden Among Life's Weeds. A Search for Eden Among Life's Weeds. Wouldn't it be great to find that, to just have that perfect place? It takes no effort at all to have weeds in your yard. I understand that. I went out and looked. Many of you have been mowing. My whole neighborhood was full of mowing yesterday before and in between all these storms. You could just see people getting out and doing it. And I looked out in my yard and I saw all those little dandelions and thought, no effort whatsoever. The effort is to have nothing but good, clean grass growing. That's where the effort is. That's the way life is. Isn't it true? It takes no effort to get debt, but it takes all kinds of effort to get money. Isn't that true? In fact, debt is like a dandelion. It takes no effort at all, and it just multiplies in people's lives. Look at our country right now. I've heard things like, just in our government, $55 trillion in debt. And you look at the average household and the debts. If you let it go, those weeds, the weed of debt, will grow right up in your life. But now try to save money. That takes a lot of effort and a lot of work. You have to cultivate money. Oh, it'd be great if money were like dandelions. You had to do nothing, and it just sat in your bank and multiplied like those dandelions in your yard. Wouldn't that be great? Anybody want that in their life? I'm just kind of wondering, do I have a testimony? It doesn't work that way. It takes cultivating to make money work, to get it to grow. How about marriage? It takes very little to find a marriage falling apart. It can do that on its own. It's very easy. Divorce seems to be an easy thing in our society. Conflict in a marriage. You let a marriage go without cultivating, it just multiplies. Problems multiply. Marriage takes a lot of cultivating. Amen? There are so many things that take those things. How about this? It takes no effort at all to have anger, but it takes a lot of cultivating to have patience in your life. Anger will grow up like a dandelion. Trust me, today when you drive out of this parking lot and you get on the road, if you drive up Pine Grove or you go somewhere and you hit construction, it takes no effort at all to have anger. And it multiplies. Road rage. Everybody's getting angry. You get angry, you do something, and then they do something, and the next person. But it takes a lot to get patience. In fact, a lot of you are still praying to cultivate patience in your life. It takes no effort for that anger to grow. Gossip. It takes no effort to gossip. It's so easy to say negative things in this world. Oh, you're so dumb. You did that wrong. You're horrible. I can't believe you do that. You can never do anything right. It is so easy to do that, and that multiplies. And you hear that in society, everywhere you go. Whether it's the students in high school, and you'll hear someone saying that, you're so ugly, you're so dumb, you're stupid. I hate you, get out of here. You can hear it in marriages. Why do you always do that? I'm so sick of that. Why do you keep doing that? Why can't you do anything right? Fathers and sons, workplace, so easy, and it multiplies like dandelions. But now cultivating good words, That takes a lot of work, doesn't it? I love you. I'm so proud of you. You're the best in the world. You're beautiful. You know, I love being around you. You always make me feel good. You're the best thing in my life. It takes a lot of cultivating. Not natural. It takes a lot of cultivating. Weeds will grow up in our lives so quickly. Last week, we talked about planting corn. I wonder, how many of you planted your corn last week? 2, 3, 4, 5. 5, 6? A few of you? Yeah, we talked earlier. You said your corn's growing about that tall, but I heard you put it under your wife's heat lamps. I don't know what you're growing in your house in heat lamps. This is the need to weed, not the need. So your corn's growing. You're going to be knee-high by the 4th of July. It will grow. What you sow is what you reap. It will grow. But the one thing about sowing, you can't just plant it. You have to take care of it. You have to do something with it because weeds will grow up. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Weeds are interesting. Weeds are a sign of one thing. If you want to write something down this morning, this is great. Weeds are a sign of neglect. And it's the same thing as a Christian. If we neglect our Christianity, we have weeds that grow up in our lives. Worry and some other things. In fact, the Bible refers to this in a passage in Mark chapter 4. Let's take a look at this. If you have your Bibles, you can look over there. We'll put it up on the screen. But in Mark chapter 4, there are three types of weeds that grow in our lives. And here they are. It says, talking about sowing seeds, it says, some seeds, still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, they hear the word, but, and here's the first one, the worries of this life. Well, there's a weed that people have growing up. Anybody relate to that? Worrying. You plant something good, but worry starts springing up. We're going to talk about that. The deceitfulness of wealth, that's a second weed. And notice it does say wealth. There's a lot of people that preach about wealth. Well, you know, wealthy people and money, that's a bad thing. Money is not a bad thing. It's the deceitfulness of wealth. In fact, money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So that's the second weed that grows up. And the third one is the desire for other things to come in and choke the word. That is also known and translated in Scripture as pleasures, negative pleasures, earthly pleasures. So the three things this morning that are weeds that grow, when we neglect our Christianity, three things grow up: worry, riches, or the deceit of riches, and ungodly pleasures. Those are the three things I want to talk to you about this morning. Because I learned a long time ago, if you're going to have a crop, you've got to take care of that crop. I lived there for a few years. The first one is this. Here's the first weed. The first weed is the worry weed. I don't know if you can relate to this. Worry. Worry is an amazing thing. We're living our lives and we do things. Well, I don't know, Pastor. You know, I don't usually worry, but I just know something bad's going to happen. See, things are going well for me right now, but I'm just kind of waiting for things to fall apart. You know, people like this. Oh, I would do this, Pastor, but I'll just, if I say things are going great, I'll just jinx myself. And things will go bad. Jinx yourself. Things going bad. The worries of this life. That's a weed that grows up in a good crop. Things are going great, but I know it's going to happen. I learned that in a crop, you're not supposed to, worry will grow up, and you've got to plow that stuff up and get rid of it in your life. And how do you do that? Well, every farmer knows that when you're cultivating, the corn gets knee-high by the 4th of July. You get your tractor out there. You put those tires between the row. You let down that cultivator. It drops down with its hydraulics. And you plow. As a senior in high school, my father let me cultivate for the first time. I'd only been on the farm 2 years. We were out there, and I thought, finally, my chance to do this. This is going to be great. I get in the tractor, the big John Deere, and I'll tell you, tractors today are a whole lot different than tractors back in the day. My grandfather, I remember sitting on his lap on a swather and sneezing like crazy, and that open swather in 100-degree weather. Oh, no, no, no. I was sitting in a John Deere 8880 with duals on the back, air-conditioned, touchscreen everything, hydraulic seats that you sit in so you don't bounce too much. Oh, yeah, everything's just the touch of a button, and you're just going. I'm sitting in there, and after 8, 10, 12 hours of cultivating between the crop, and he told me one thing. He says, this is what you need to do. You fix your eyes on a spot and you never lose sight of that spot. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't turn around whatever you do when you're cultivating. And so I got my eyes on the prize. It's kind of like Jesus. He said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know that God wants you to have a perfect faith? He wants you to cultivate the garbage in your life. He wants you to take down the weeds of worry. You know people who worry. Oh, I know things are going good. But you know what? They don't have their eyes on Jesus. They have their eyes on the ground. You know, it's a Ziggy mentality. You know who Ziggy is? The old cartoon captions in the paper. Old character. I mean, everything that could go wrong with Ziggy always went wrong with Ziggy. I mean, he'd see a light at the end of the tunnel, but it was always a train that was about to run him over. There are people who live their lives this way. Well, I know things are going great, but I know things are going to go bad. So my father, he said, you got to keep your eyes forward. You find that spot and you never take your eyes off it and you just drive. That's interesting. Didn't Jesus say that? When you put your hand to the plow, you are never to look back. Well, I plowed I cultivated and cultivated, and after 10, 12 hours, day goes by, the next day goes by, and I'm out in this field. I go back out to do some more cultivating the next day, and boring, tiring, slow, tedious work. And I remember I was out there, and first field I cultivated, and I was on, I don't know what day, but I'm out there, and I'm doing this, and you just kind of forget things. Your mind wanders. It's easy to stray for some of us, maybe not for you. And I realized I don't know if I put the cultivator down in the ground in this row. And so I turned around to see if I'd done things right. As I turned around, I did what you're not supposed to do. I did this. And you know what happens to the wheel. As I turned around and looked, I went, oh, the plows are down. Oh, good. Are they deep enough? Yeah, I think they're deep enough. Okay, yeah, I'm doing good. And what I did is I took that tractor across row after row of corn. And I went from cultivating to plowing the crops. And I was like, oh no! And what do? You correct it. And so I turned back over and took out the rest of the row coming back. Now, it wasn't a huge mistake in all the acres comparatively, but it was a big mistake. You're not to take your eyes off of what you're supposed to be doing. In fact, what good is it going to do for me to worry about what's happened? When I get down to the end, I'll turn around if I have to fix it. But what has happened has happened. And sometimes we worry about the past and we need to be moving into what God has for us. As a Christian, sometimes we worry, well, I don't know what's going to happen with this seed. I don't know what's going to happen. If I plant this into God, if I give God my life, I'm not sure if it's going to work out. And we begin to worry. We worry about our health. We worry about our finances. We worry about our children. And the Bible says that Jesus tries to remind us and says, worry is the enemy of trust. Amen? And some of you are going, I'm not sure I'm getting that. Listen, worry is the enemy of trust. If I'm worrying about it, am I trusting in God? What is going to happen in my life that God is not in control of? There's a place where we've got to get into an agreement with God. You know, when we get into agreement with God, I'm going to agree with what He said. And if I agree with what He said, I don't have to worry. What has God said about my life? He said a lot of things. That's called a covenant relationship. Do you know what? We need to start agreeing with God and stop agreeing with the world, with the devil. Well, I know things are going good, but I just know things are going to get bad. Hey, did you hear it's a 20% chance of sunshine today? Yeah, but I know it's an 80% chance of rain. Do you know I could use rain on the crop? Yeah, but it's going to mess up my ball game. You know, I like to play ball. Yeah, but you might break your hand. You should come play softball with us. Yeah, but I might strike out. That's that negative. That's that worry. I'm always worried about the negative. What does God say about our lives? I want to come into a covenant relationship. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus so He'll perfect the crop in my life. I want Him to get rid of those weeds in my life. It's so easy, by the way. It is so easy to enter into a covenant negatively, isn't it? Think about this in your life, how somebody starts saying something. You know how easy it is? It's like dandelions. Negativity just grows. Worry is contagious. It really is. But so is righteousness and trust. I just trust in the Lord. How can you trust? I just do. Well, what if? Lord's in charge of my life. I'm in a covenant relationship. You know what a covenant relationship is? Here's what it is. God has said it. I believe it. and that settles it. That is my covenant relationship. My God has said it. If my God has said it, it's true. And I'm going to agree with Him, and I'm going to stop agreeing with the things around me. I'm not going to walk in that worry. In fact, I'm going to plow up worry with the Word. You want to know the first cultivator to get rid of worry? It's the Word. Hook that to your wagon and plow it. The Word of God. That's what I'm going to enter. I've seen people that have gotten people. It's so easy to influence folks. When I was in college, I was studying psychology my first few years. And I had Dr. Jackson, who helped write the DSM-3, which is what they use in psychology with all the different diseases. And I remember him telling us different things we could try out that he put in his book. So we were kind of his guinea pigs. He said, hey, when you go to a class, I'd like you to do this. When you go to class, I'd like you to do this. See if you can influence your teachers. One class went and influenced their teacher so well that they said, don't pay attention when the teacher is teaching. Everybody's kind of slouching in their chairs, kind of look around the room, kind of twiddle your pencils. Just try that. But when the teacher gets over towards the old heaters, remember those old water heaters by the windows? When they get over towards that, see if you just start sitting up. See what happens by the end of the day. By the end of the day, they had the teacher sitting on that water heater teaching. Because every time they got away from it, they kind of slouched. Every time the teacher got near it, they were paying attention. And the teacher just subconsciously started moving towards that water heater. Well, some of the students, well, not me, got this idea to see if they can get a teacher to go home sick for the day. And so every class that went into the class, they set it up with different students. It would go up and start out real simple. You feeling okay, Mrs. So-and-so? Why? Well, you don't look well today. Really? You look a little pale, peaked. Have you been feeling okay? You've been getting enough sleep? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Then someone else in the class would say something. Next class would come in. They actually got a teacher to go home sick for the day and not finish the day teaching in college because they didn't feel good. It's an amazing thing, the power of coming into an agreement. The teacher simply just agreed with the students. You know what? Maybe I don't feel good today. You're right. Maybe I'll go home today. Now, some of you are going to try this at school, and you deal with your parents and don't write me a letter. Be nice to your teachers. Worry. We enter into this covenant. I've entered into a covenant with my God. My covenant is this. I've got the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell me so I can get rid of these weeds in my life? Here it is. I want to fix my eyes on Him. I'm going to enter into it. John 15 says this about my life. John 15, if you want to turn in there in your Bible, we'll bring it up for you. Verses 1 and 2 say this about the Lord. It talks about being the vine and the branches and sowing into these things. John chapter 15, if you want to turn over there. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Look what it says. So He will even bear more fruit. You know what? I'm going to enter into this. You know what my God's telling me? I'm in a covenant relationship. I'm going to agree with Him. My God wants me to bear fruit in my life. My God wants me to be successful in my life. Well, Pastor, I don't know. Now you're going to start sounding like a TV evangelist. No, we don't have a TV here. And I'm not a TV evangelist. I'm coming into agreement with the Word of God. God tells me that He wants me to bear fruit in my life. And He wants to come in and take worry out of my life and say, I want to do this. Look at another verse. It says in Proverbs 12:3, it says, The righteous cannot be uprooted. A man cannot be established through wickedness. The righteous cannot be uprooted. You know what I love about this? My God tells me I cannot be uprooted. I'm going to agree with that. Instead of being swayed by every storm that comes along, I'm going to allow God to take worry out of my life and say, I'm not going to be uprooted in my life. I'm going to come into an agreement with God and not with other people. I don't know how you're standing. I don't know how you're making it. Well, you live in Michigan. How do you guys make it in Michigan? It doesn't matter where you live. How do they make it in Ethiopia? How do they make it down in Haiti right now? How do they make it in Chile? How do they make it in Florida? Here's how you make it. It's not where you live. It's not the government that I'm in agreement with. That is not my covenant relationship. My covenant relationship is with God. And my God says that I cannot be uprooted if I'm righteous in Him. That's who I'm going to agree with. That's where we ought to walk. How about this? I love Psalm chapter 1. It's one of my favorite ones. Here's what my God says. I'm going to agree with this. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinner, or sit in the seat of the mocker. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. That's what I'm going to agree with, and I love this part. He is like a tree which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. You know what my God tells me? I'm going to enter into this. He says, in February, I'm going to bless you, as well as in July. In October, when you're harvesting, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to make sure that your leaf doesn't wither. I'm going to come into agreement with God. Well, Pastor, I don't know how you're going to come into agreement with God. Maybe you haven't looked around lately. Maybe you're not walking in the real world. Maybe you're not walking in the real world. I'm going to walk into this. I'm going to take the weeds of worry out of my life. What can I do by worrying? Can I add one moment on my life? I can't. My health is falling apart. I'm going to worry about it. I can't change that. Only God can change that by medical or by miracle. Only God can do that. Well, what about your finances? Well, I'm not in control of my finances. When I was born, I didn't have a penny. In fact, I didn't have anything. I didn't even have a sock on. I didn't own a shirt. I was born naked in the world. I'm leaving the world naked. So I don't have a dollar or $1 million. Why am I going to worry? By worrying, can I add $1 to my life? I'm going to come into agreement with God. He's in control of my life. You see, when you come into that place, all of a sudden the worry starts getting plowed up, and all of a sudden the crop starts growing of trust. All of a sudden you start finding a harvest is on its way. Galatians 6:7. I love this verse. This is the last one. It says in Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be fooled. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What he's saying is this, come on folks, we got to get into this thing, get our eyes on Jesus going, God's not mocked. If you plant it, you're going to reap it. What are you planting in? What is it in your life that God is doing? What are you sowing? I can tell you this, that's also what you will reap in due time. But we've got to trust, and we've got to work, and we've got to cultivate that. I can give you 1,000 scriptures that talk about how God is working and what God wants for your life. Well, how do you know what God wants for my life? My God has made it so that you as a Christian are to walk in victory every day of your life. One person in victory. Amen. God bless you. God wants you to walk in victory. You say, wait a minute. Now you're starting to do this whole thing. I'm supposed to be healthy. I'm supposed to be wealthy. I never said that. God did not say that. God said you should walk in victory in faith in Him, in faithfulness, and get rid of the weeds of worry by putting the Word and entering into that. I can show you 1,000 times over what God wants for your life. If we had the time, I could walk you through at least 500 scriptures right now. Jeremiah, the prophet, said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans not to harm you. What does God want to do in my life? Well, we just heard He wants to prosper me and give me a life. Let's agree with that. How many of you want to agree that God wants to prosper you and give you life, hope, and a future? Let's agree with God. Say, God, I agree with you. Thank you. You're not just... And listen, by the way, what God wants, God gets. We have a gal who comes to our church. I don't see her this morning. Last week was her birthday. She's just a sweet gal. Her name, and I can remember her name. Her name is Lola. The only reason I remember her name, I called her Lula once. And she says, it's Lola. And she said to me, she looked me right in the eye. She says, because whatever Lola wants, Lola, I didn't know what that meant. It's a song. And so I wrote her a card on her birthday. I'm sure you're having a good birthday, and I'm sure whatever you wanted, you got. Can I tell you something? Whatever God wants, He is God. He is eternal. He's omniscient. He's God Almighty. He's the Father. And He's my dad. He's not just my Savior. He's my Heavenly Father. And whatever my God wants, my God gets. What He doesn't get is when I put my head down and I start walking in a covenant relationship outside of what He says, and I start walking in this worry going, I just don't know what I'm going to do. It's not that we don't hurt. It's not that we don't cry. It's not that we don't get sick. But we don't give up. We keep our eyes on the prize. And worry melts through the Word. Get your plows out, folks. Get the Word of God. The second thing, it's not worry, those weeds of worry will grow, but the deceitfulness of riches. I love people who say, well, you can't be a Christian and be rich. Well, how do you know that? I know a lot of very wealthy Christians. Well, it's just not right. It's hard to be rich. I wouldn't know how hard it is to be rich. But I can tell you I know how hard it is to be poor financially. But I will tell you this. I also know this, that I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. So you define what rich is. Now, when we talk about it here, it says, it's talking about money. And it says, you know, when money starts springing up in someone's life, weeds start springing up in their lives. Not money, weeds. And the weeds are this. The first one that we talked about is the worry weed. This is the greedy weed. The greed weed, you know what the greed weed is? Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, but store up yourself instead treasures in heaven where thieves can't touch it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How about this? Where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. You see, we live in a world that it's not wrong to have wealth. But if you have wealth, let me tell you, it's very difficult to not allow those weeds to grow up, the greedy weed. And we see it everywhere you go. In fact, you know, among the bankruptcies, it surprised me, one of the highest groups of people to go bankrupt are people who have won the lottery. That blows my mind. If I bought a ticket and I won $250 million, I'm in the money. I'll tell you what, I'm doing the dance. $250 million. Well, okay. I'm going to give the government their fair share, the 50% winning tax. So I get but still, $125 million. And so often, many of them go bankrupt because they go out and they just start spending. They don't know what to do with it. I know God's like, you might as well not even try the lottery. I will never make you rich. I know you can't handle it. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I know God knows what I can handle, and He keeps me at what I can handle. Isn't that what He said to the servant? To him who was faithful with the 5 talents, He gave him how many more? Little hint. For the one who had 2 talents, He gave him 2 more. And to the one who had the 1 talent and buried it in the ground, and when he came back, he said, here's my 1 talent. And God gave him 0. In fact, he didn't just give him 0. He said, give me that. And he went and he found someone who was faithful and said, here, to him who has, even more will be given. And to him who has not, what he's saying is this. If you're faithful and you garden this thing right, if you can handle the harvest, I'll give you more acres. But if you're not faithful in it, why would I give you more? You're destroying your life. And yet we see people destroying their lives. That greed weed grows up. It just blows my mind. I met this gal and her husband years and years ago. Her name is Pat, and her husband's name is Jeff. Sweet, sweet couple. They started in the 70s. My wife and I took over this youth group, and their 2 kids were in there. Just the cutest, Bethany, just the sweetest little gal. She would talk about this loud. She was just the quietest little girl and never heard a fly. Beth, are you okay? Yeah, that's fine, Pastor. I just love Jesus. And John, her brother, complete opposite, tall beanpole of a kid in all of my dramas. I met Pat and Jeff, sweet family. They started in the 70s with this youth group as sponsors, and they were making T-shirts, printing T-shirts for the youth group. The youth pastor moved away, And he said, would you like to buy the rest of this company? They bought all this printing press or this printing stuff. And they said, yeah, we'll buy it. That was in the 70s. Today, they're one of the largest printing companies in the country. They're multi-millionaires from making T-shirts in the youth group. But there's a better story about this. You see, when the greed weed comes up, it wants to focus on self and all the things, the deceitfulness of wealth. See, they weren't deceived by wealth. They made sure that they had something that grew in spite of that. You know what plows up the weeds of wealth, of the deceitful? It's called love. If the Word cultivates worry, love cultivates greed. Pat and Jeff loved the Lord. Their kids got involved in our youth group. They went on trips. John and I built medical clinics overseas. We got involved in missions. Great family. They took us under their wings. As a family, they came to me one day. We were doing a stockholders. And they said, how many shares are you at, Pastor, today? Right after the event. I said, well, you know, we've done well. Like what we did over here with our youth. $10 a share. She said, what is the highest gift that was given? And I said, well, a lady bought 100 shares a month for a year. She said, that's okay, that's $1,000 a month, $12,000 for this year, just for the youth group. I said, yeah. She goes, okay, I'll take 100 shares a month. I want to match that. Because she was just a heart of giving. It wasn't about pride, it was about a heart of giving. She just loved the Lord, and they used everything they had to minister to people. Love cultivates greed. But can I tell you, weeds will constantly grow up to discourage you with your finances. Their business went on some hard times for a little while. And their business, that didn't mean anything compared to what happened not long after that. Their son John, 18 years old, was driving his car, riding in a car with a good buddy, and a drunk driver came across a center line, hit him head on, and killed John. That's their life. Their love, their family. They could have said, you know what? I'm going to sue. They could have sued. They didn't sue anybody. That wasn't what they're all about. They were about doing ministry. There was a large settlement from an insurance policy. Lots and lots of money. They could have done anything they wanted with that money. They took every bit of that money and they sowed it back into the kingdom. You see, they're sowing into a soil of an eternity that will last forever. They took that money and they said, what are we going to do with it? God, what do you need? They found an organization that decided to do something that hasn't been done before ever. They went into Brno in the Czech Republic and in the center of Europe. If you draw a line around Europe, Brno is the centerpiece, just outside of Prague. They built a teen center using that money to reach a people group that the communists during the Iron Curtain had said, we're going to use Czechoslovakia as our centerpiece to destroy Christianity. It will be completely atheistic. There will be no reference to God. We're going to use that area. And they did. And today, 98% atheism. You can go in with a Bible. Most people would have no idea what a Bible is. Well, I mean, with media, they've caught up. But I mean, over the years, they destroyed Christianity, the Bible, destroyed the church, and atheism. 2% Catholicism in the entire country. They built a place called the Mayak, right in the middle of Brno. Millions of people, and they built a teen center. I know, because I got to fly over there and spend a week ministering in the Mayak. They have teenagers. They have a teen center. It's not just a teen center. They do sports camps for football and basketball and volleyball. They started a professional American football team in Brno out of this. They have two churches that have started out of this. They've reached people for Christ. They now have pastors who are from the Czech Republic that are now ministering in churches all around the Czech Republic because a seed that fell to the ground by the name of John, a family who loved the Lord and understood this. It's not about the greed. That weed will not grow in this garden. God wants to make us fruitful. We're going to use everything for His kingdom. And I met a family who really put this to practice. In our lives, the question is, do we come into agreement or do we let worry take over? Do we use our resources for ourselves or do we cultivate with love? Because when you have love, are you ready for this? You just want to give everything away. You've met people, many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, that you have this in your life. You have that cultivator hooked up and you got love on there. and what you have, I mean, you make time, you find time. You don't have the resources, but you know, you find ways to sow into people's lives. You're all about people and not about things. And that's what love is all about. It's sowing into people's lives. Cultivate it. The last weed that Jesus talked about is the easy weed, known as pleasures. Pleasures are an interesting thing. I'm going to use the word pleasure, if I could this morning, if you'll allow me to be a negative. There is a word that's used in pleasure that's a positive. It's delight. So let's make delight the pleasure word that's good. And we're just going to refer to pleasure, the worldly pleasures, the sensual pleasures of the sin nature as negative. He says the pleasures of this world. Do you know how easy it is to tell people, I don't want to get involved? And what he's saying here is, when you sow into God, when you put things in, I want to make a difference. Well, I'd like to make a difference, but you know, I've got all these things I want to do with my life. Pleasures of this world that begin to creep in, and they begin to take over our lives. And no longer do we sow into other people because I don't have time and I don't have the resources. The pleasures of this world. It's interesting because as we look at this word pleasure, it can be translated laziness. We heard the story of a man who buried it. I don't want to do anything with it. God's given me it. And he buries it in the ground and he covers it up, knowing one day you're going to stand before God. He'd stand before his king who gave it to him. And the king's coming back. He knows what's going on. He pulls it out and he says, here. Brushes it off. What you gave me, I'm giving you back. And can I tell you something? God says, I don't want you to give me that back. I gave it to you so you do something with it. I don't need it. God does not need your coin. You need it. God's given it to you so you can love each other, so you can do something, where you can make a difference in this world. We live in a world that just doesn't want to get involved. It's amazing the pleasures on the negative side. We live in a world that's so lazy, we have a hard time even saying, well, there's a word for it. It's called narcissism. We live in a world that it's all about me. And I'm going to say this, let's just use the whole word. It's something the early church dealt with. And in America, it is a pandemic. We live in a world in America that says, if it makes me feel good, who cares about you? Right and wrong, as long as it feels good and I'm not hurting anyone. I really have a hard time thinking that we can print money in our government and it's not going to hurt someone. I can't go in debt in my home without hurting my family. How can we do it in our government? This isn't a political thing. It's a moral thing. How can we do that to our children when we don't even do it to our children? And nobody stands up to say, stop. Let's quit this. I shouldn't say nobody. I know many of you are saying, hey, wait a minute. We live in a world today that in the United States of America, 100,000 children will be kidnapped. This year, 100,000 kids will be snatched out of their house, off of playgrounds, and right off the corner street. And they'll be sold in the sex slave trade in America. 1 million in the world. 100,000 children in the United States disappear, and they believe the majority, almost all of it, is to be sold or used in sex. And yet we live in a country that says pleasure, we're going to let those weeds keep growing up, and you turn on the internet, you turn on the television, you turn on the radio, you look at the billboard, pornography is the number one business consumer industry in the United States of America. And yet nobody... Can we not say, let's get the plow out? The problem with the plow out is this. If we're going to cultivate those weeds out of our lives, it's a word nobody likes. Here it is. Discipline. That's the word. That's the cultivator. If you're going to take the weeds through that, it takes some discipline. Discipline to say, I'm going to control my thoughts. I'm going to control my finances. I'm going to control my habits. I'm going to control my eating. I'm going to control my language. I'm going to control it. Control. Well, now somebody's got to tell you what to control. As a Christian, this morning, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Let the plow tear down the weeds of pleasure. The weed that talks about the easy weed. Jesus said the way to death is easy. The gate is wide and many go in it. But the narrow gate that leads to life. See, it's easy to do the easy thing. It'd be easy at any point to give up on my marriage the first time something goes wrong. But the discipline of God in my life says we work through this stuff. We plow those weeds out. We plow the easy road out. It would be easy for me to give up in my finances. It'd be easy to give up for me to give up. It'd be easy for you to give up. Pick what you want to give up. It would be easy for me to give up on God. Why doesn't He show up and just put an end to all of this? Why doesn't He stop these children? Why doesn't He stop this war? Why doesn't He stop this? Well, that's easy. He's put a talent in your pocket and said, you stop it. You're my plan A. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. The very last words of Jesus before He went into heaven. Pretty important words on His deathbed and His life resurrection. I would think those are good words. We live in a world that has a hard time saying that. Discipline. It's a tough word. I invite you to join in. We've been talking for the last 30 days, or the last few days, about 30 days of giving. It is all about money. These 4 weeks are all about money. But there's so much more. Because where your treasure is, there's your heart also. I figure if there's one way to really get people's attention, it's talking about money. There's probably nothing more personal in most people's lives than for a pastor to say that. But let me emphasize this. Over the next few weeks, if you tithe, if you decide to plant and to sow into God a tenth of your income, which is scriptural, what we're talking about last week, sow the seed if you want the harvest. This week, I'm talking about cultivating it. I want to be very clear to say to you, I'm not saying this because I need your money. Grace does not need your check. It doesn't need your coin. Well, what happens if you can't pay the bills? Whether we pay the bills, you don't pay my salary and you don't keep Grace Church open. Just a little reminder, it is God the Father who planted Grace, and it is God the Father that will make Grace work. You see, God called me here and you don't pay my salary. It's not up to you whether I get paid or not. It's up to God. God brought me here with nothing. And God will take me away with nothing. When my time is through, my time is through. But as long as grace exists, I know my wife and I have been called to something awesome. There's a harvest. And Jesus said, look among you. Call for workers of the harvest. The fields are ripe unto the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send work. Come on and join us. You know why I'm here? I'm here because I want to see something great for God in this community. I want to honor the heroes who every day in this community put their lives on the line. I want to see wives and husbands have their marriages restored. I want to see children have a pure life before God and grow up in a world where they can believe in hope. I want to see a community where the hope of God goes from house to house like a sweeping fire or a great flood. See, you don't pay my salary. You did not make grace. I did not make grace. God made grace. When I ask you to sow your seed into this church, it's all about you and the kingdom between you and the Lord. It has nothing to do with whether 1661 North Range Road exists next Sunday. God makes that happen. He just wants to know, are you ready for the adventure? Are you ready to see something happen in your life? Would you like to get ready for a harvest that you've never seen before? Would you like to step out by faith and have these kind of things happen in your life? Do your children die in head-on collisions? Yes, they do. Do marriages go through struggles? Absolutely. Do kids rebel against their parents every day? Do we live in a world that has problems? Absolutely. And God wants to know one thing. Will you fix your eyes on Him, put your hands to the plow, and not look back? He's asking you to join in. I'm so glad you're here at Grace. I don't know what's going to happen this next year. I didn't know what was going to happen last year or 4 years ago when my wife and I prayed and God said, start a church. God started the church. We just jumped on board. We have had a great adventure from day one. It's trusting in the Lord. I invite you to join in. Are we talking about finances? Yes, for 4 weeks we're talking about finances. But isn't it more than that? It actually has nothing to do with the paycheck. It has absolutely nothing to do with the offering plate. And it has everything to do with this. Can I love people with the talent that God has given me in my pocket? Or will I bury it until He comes back? If you don't, He will find people and give them even more. I think of Pat and Jeff today. Their son, I got to go to his funeral. We'd moved away when this all happened. We had just moved not too long after or before this. The other family that bought 100 chairs, they had bought an airplane, a jet, a private jet. They flew over and picked my wife and I up here at this little airport, flew us in this Corinthian leather jet plane to go to a funeral of a young man. And I watched his parents who were mourning, good friends of ours, crying their hearts out, but saying, we still trust God. Can I tell you where little Bethany went real quick? This is the end. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Little Bethany, little quiet Bethany, she's married now. And her husband smuggle Bibles into China. That's what they do for a living. They never quit because God never quit. John's in heaven in glory dancing. Bethany's in China hiding. And we're in a mall ready to walk out these doors into the greatest adventure of your life. Sow the seed, you'll get a harvest. But make sure you cultivate it because weeds grow very fast and very quickly. Let's stand and pray. If you'll bow your heads and I just, in your hearts, this message, I hope it resonates with you. My little girl, she loves to pick dandelions. I pray over every family in this church. Heavenly Father, I agree with you when you said to the Apostle Peter, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe that, and I agree with you. For this church this morning, Father, I pray this, that you said to Moses, put the blood of a pure lamb over your doorpost, and the death angel will pass by. And so, Father, I pray for salvation for every household here. God, would you move by the love of Jesus Christ into our homes, and may we know your mercy and your grace. And Father, finally, I agree with you in this. The Apostle John, when he was 90 years old, beaten and worn on the island of Patmos, wrote these words in the book of Revelation. And he will be our God, and he will wipe away every tear. And there will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. And we will live in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Father, let us sow into a kingdom that lasts for every home here. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.